so much, ladies, and Brother Steve and Brother Tom, appreciate you all so much. Well, our source text this morning is Psalm 66, and prior to going to Israel, we were looking at the blessings, the benefits of prayer, and today we pick up with a different phase, which is hindrances to our prayer life. How often have you prayed and it doesn't seem like God heard? How often have you prayed and it didn't seem like God was answering? And so sometimes we just give up on our prayer life. Well, it's prayer, real prayer, genuine prayer is hard work. And don't kid yourself that this is not just one of those, I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if not should die before I wake. No, I mean, real prayer is hard work. The Lord, when he was praying to the Father in the Garden of Eden, I know he was facing something that you and I never face. But he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It's work. Real prayer is hard work. And it requires someone who is dedicated. Now, a key verse in Psalm 66 is verse 20. And it says, "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." In the last topic in the Christian Life series, we dealt with the benefits of being a prayer warrior. Now, we must remind ourselves that anyone can become a prayer warrior if they have the desire to dedicate their lives to developing a biblical life of prayer. Anyone can do that. Now, James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, writes of the importance of the character of the believer's life when he writes, "The effectual fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man does what? Availeth much." So the closer our walk is, pleasing to the Lord, then the greater effectualness is our prayer. We can avail great things when we have a right relationship and a right walk with God. So you begin to get an idea already of one of the areas where it may be a hindrance to our prayer if our walk is not as it ought to be. But the word righteous means in part used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or life. That means you don't have to get out a litany, a list of things that you've done that you need to confess and get right with God before you actually talk to him about what you really came to him in prayer about. So here's the reality, that prayer has been designed by a perfect prayer-answering God who delights in responding to our prayers. So you ask, why do my prayers go unanswered? Well, in these next couple of weeks, we're going to be dealing with some areas of our personal life that will hinder our prayers from being answered. But know that God always has a reason why he chooses to answer or not answer. And many times it has to do with where we are in our fellowship with him, as we're going to be pointing out in the next several weeks. So the purpose of these various points will give us, I believe, a foundation with which to troubleshoot our prayer life. Amen. Do you troubleshoot your Christian life? Why did I make that decision? What, it was a stupid... Have you ever said that to yourself? That was a dumb decision. Or, boy, I could have made a better choice all the way along. I mean, you know, if you're anything like me, you have this little thing on your shoulder with a rope and a boot that you constantly keep yanking on it. Keep booting yourself along the way, right? Well, you know, because you look back and say, "Now, Lord, what was I thinking?" And the Holy Spirit says, "You weren't." That's the problem. You weren't thinking. So anyway, the idea is here that to be able to troubleshoot our prayer life and see if the problem lies with us or if God is working in his own time according to his own will. And these are some important ideas that we need to understand concerning the scriptures. So, Father, we just pray that you guide and direct, and Lord, that we would indeed become prayer warriors. Lord, it doesn't mean that you're going to answer our prayers exactly the way we want them answered, but Lord, you'll answer them according to our best interest. And Lord, we love the fact that you love us so much that, Lord, you're willing to say no. Sometimes you're willing to say to be patient. And, Lord, sometimes you're right there on the spot with the answers and the solutions right away. But, Lord, we need to really learn to understand. We need to learn to comprehend this aspect of our relationship with you. Lord, it's not just only about how we physically walk in the world, but, Lord, it's how we conduct ourselves and prepare ourselves through Bible study and through prayer as to the nature and the character of the walk that we have in the midst of this world. So, Lord, you guide, you direct to bring about your perfect will, whether it's a salvation or to rededication or just, Lord, a flat-out encouragement to continue on being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. And we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the very first one we want to deal with, and I really meant to put something together, but things were really kind of tight during the weekend here, the last day, parts of the week, I should say. But the first one tonight, this morning, is unbelief is a real hindrance to answered prayer. Now, I've heard people say, well, I believe there is a God. But you know, believing that there is a God doesn't necessarily mean that you're believing in God. Right. To believe that there is someone doesn't mean that you necessarily believe in them. James chapter 1. I'm going to jump around here a bit this morning at each of the 3 points, if we can get them all in. But James chapter 1, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So technically, I guess we could say, or biblically, technically speaking, that there's no reason for us to make stupid decisions or to make poor choices along the way. Lord, I need to make a decision here. So, Lord, I need your wisdom. And so you get before God and you say, Lord, I need wisdom. And this is what I'm thinking here. But, Lord, it may not be the best thoughts, or it may not be the best reasoning. And so, Lord, you guide and you direct and you bring it to fruition the way that you would have it to be. I think that's very important for us to understand that concept. So if any of you lack wisdom, and I don't know any of us who probably doesn't lack wisdom at certain times. If you've got children, you have teenagers at home, boy, do you need a lot of wisdom. Because it's a different day and age than what many of us grew up in. I'll tell you that for sure. But he goes on there and he says that he would give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. But let him ask in what? Faith, believing. Faith, believing. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let that man think that let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now you come to your prayer closet, Lord, I really don't know if you're going to hear me, Lord. I don't really know if you want to answer me, Lord. I don't know, and you can have a lot of I don't knows when you come into prayer. Listen, that's not coming boldly to the throne of grace. That's coming timidly, and a lot of times we come timidly into our prayer time is because we know our walk with God is not right. When our walk is right with God, then we can come before His throne of grace and we can come boldly. And we don't have to go, where's the preacher? Wait, I need to talk with the preacher because I need him to pray. Well, I don't mind coming alongside of you and praying. But listen, the moment that you sense the need is the moment that you need to be able to get in touch with the throne of God and know that that's where you are. Not trying to enlist someone else who you think has a better walk with God than you have. So there is something that one would expect new converts to experience. That is when we talk about unbelief. But this is not always the case. But a lot of times young people or people when they first get saved, and they know of God, but they really don't know God in the context that the Bible presents Him. And so they're very timid about asking God because they're just not sure if God hears prayer or if God answers prayer. Or they just don't believe that God cares in some cases there. But those who fail to see the need to study their Bible will experience unbelief. So you cannot not make the connection between our Bible study time and the nature and the degree or the strength or the weakness of our faith. How can you say that, preacher? Because the Bible says so. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So only stands to reason, the more time I spend in the Word of God, the greater my faith will become. Because I can read how God has interacted with humanity all down throughout human history, if you will. And I can see what God did and what God didn't do. And I can see where the prayer warrior prayed and so on. And it's amazing what you can learn through the Word of God, how God functions and how God works. So, again, we say, why is it that we have to connect those two? Well, the key to the text for this point is faith. Also in James chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm back. I should go back. Let me see. Okay. For let that man not think that, in verse 7, that let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double mind is unstable in all his ways. You either come with belief or you don't. Now, double minded means wavering. It means uncertain. I've heard people say, well, I don't feel comfortable coming to pray before the Lord. Why do you feel uncomfortable? He loved you enough to redeem you. He loved you enough to send his son to give his life at the cross of Calvary and to cleanse you with the blood of his son when you came to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. I mean, God has proven beyond any shadow of a doubt he cares about you individually and personally. And the truth of the matter is, the closer we get to God, we're going to get that way through the Word of God, through the study and the meditating in the Word of God. And so we can also weave Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it says, but without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. So God wants us to have a strong faith, amen? And he wants to have a strong faith through the Word of God. The more we know about the Word of God, and that means we are understanding God, we're getting glimpses and insights and understanding of who God is and how God works and how God functions and how God works in our lives, how God works in and through prayer, as well as the Scriptures themselves. And the amazing thing is that the more we know about God, the more comfortable we feel with God. How many of you can go back to the first time you set your eyes on your husband or your wife? We all wonder, we kind of like that a little bit. I mean, you really didn't know if she really wanted to talk to you. I tell you the story about my wife, but you already know that. I mean, I was a nervous wreck because a couple of friends and I were in youth group together in church here in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And the one guy, he wanted to go out with this one girl, but she wouldn't go out with him unless someone else went with them. So he says, why don't you ask Peg? Why don't you ask Peg? Okay. I sweat bullets that whole day. Until right after the evening service. I think was it the evening service? I went down the hallway. She was coming this way, and I was going that way there. Do you remember anything I said? I don't. I don't remember anything I said. All I remember is that she wasted my hard-earned money. She'd eat a hamburger. All I can remember. Because I guess she was about as nervous as I was, nonetheless, there. But you know, we should not feel that way with God. When you're reading the Word of God, you get to really know God as you become comfortable. I'm not talking about old buddies. I mean, he still is a Heavenly Father. And there needs to be a degree of reverence there. But he says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's important. Diligently seek him. None of this, you know, this devotional is wonderful, but that's not seeking God. This could be a curse or two to getting into the Word for the morning, or pick me up in the afternoon at work, one thing or another, when you can get a few moments to yourself here. But folks, getting to know God, you got to be in the Word of God. Because that's where he reveals himself. I mean, you can only learn so much by watching the birds fly and the bees do their thing out there in the wilderness. You can only learn so much, but it's not going to get you through those trouble spots in your life. So, where do we see God? The greatest place is in his Word, where he reveals everything that we need to know about him. Through Bible study, we learn about the who God is and how God works in the lives of mankind and how he wants to work in and through our lives, as he has in so many of those biblical heroes of the faith. You know, the heroes of the faith are no different than you and I, whether they were the women of faith or the men of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is just filled with men and women of faith in there, but you know what? They were just like you and me. They came into certain circumstances in their lives, and they had to trust God. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch. You know, go through them by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Because they had a walk, they had a relationship with God. What an advantage we have, because we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Enoch didn't have that. Noah didn't have that. But they knew who God was, and they spent their lives getting to know God and doing whatever they could in any way that God revealed himself to them. And so they knew God, and they became heroes of the faith. Women became heroes of the faith as well. They were not born with this degree of faith. Their faith came about through their desire to know God and a desire to please Him. And as they did, their faith grew, and so did their wisdom and their knowledge. Their understanding of how God works His will among our lives is so important. Do you know how God works? Do you know how God wants to work in your life? As a wife, or as a husband, or as a mom, or as a dad, or as parents? Do you know? Well, the Bible's very clear. Do you know how to run a business? The Bible's very clear. God makes His will, and God makes it all known to each and every one of us as we spend our time in the Word of God. Now, when we talk about being in the Word of God and developing faith, if you don't spend any time in the Word of God, then the antithesis is obviously what? You don't have much faith. You're not going to have the kind of faith that you really need to deal with life's problems. So, we do not by nature trust a stranger. Or for too many professing Christians, God is just that to them. He is a stranger to them, and they have more uncertainty than they do certainty. And without a growing knowledge of God, unbelief is the result, and the result of unbelief is unanswered prayer. Hebrews, turn back just a few chapters. Hebrews chapter 3. Looking at verses 7 through 13. And it says there in the scriptures that therefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Now, harden your hearts simply means, Lord, I don't have time. You know, when you say that, Lord, I don't have, I'll kind of catch you on the flip side somewhere. How many of you put it off and never get to it later when it comes to prayer time and devotional time? When you procrastinate, you probably procrastinate until the next day or, I don't know, whatever it is that your schedule is. But He said, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Folks, Israel hardened their hearts and God put Himself on display every single day for 40 years in the wilderness. There was a pillar of fire by night, and there was a pillar of smoke by day, and there was manna every day, fresh manna every day on Fridays, and Fridays would carry over onto Sunday. Or Saturday, I get it right yet. Got to think in Jewish terms here for a minute. and the Bible says, and that their sandals or shoes, whatever they had on, their clothes did not wear out for the 40 years. Boy, don't you wish when your kids were growing up you had clothes that lasted for 40 years? I'm here to tell you that God was on display in their presence every day. And the Bible says they hardened their hearts. I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yeah, you probably would have. If you're doing it now, you'd have done it back then. That is simply put it off somewhere along the line. Harden your hearts is the idea of putting other things before yourself and God on a daily basis there. And He says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, there's nothing like a peaceful prayer time. To be able to take a break for the day and say, you know what, Lord, I need to get alone with You. Lord, I need to talk with You. Lord, I need to also be quiet and I need to listen. Lord, I need to be refreshed, and prayer time can do just that. And so He says in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Whoa. But exhort one another daily, and while it is called today, lest there be lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will do everything it can to keep you from having your devotional time with God. Sin will do everything it can. The flesh, the Satan, and the world will do all that it can possibly do to rob you of your time alone with God. It'll either be a husband, or it'll be a wife, or it'll be the family. Many of you who have had children at home, and especially during the summer, during school year, it was a lot easier to have your devotional time set aside. During the summertime, it was a little bit harder. But my wife would tell the kids, unless you're bleeding from every orifice there, don't knock on that door when I'm alone with the Lord. You just had to let them know, because that is, I'm thirsty, or I want this, or so-and-so's not being nice to me, and you know how it is. They're just going to constantly interrupt their, the devil loves to interrupt the devotional time, amen? So, unbelief, studying in the Word of God, the measure of our faith is found in the degree of time we spend studying the Word of God. A casual reading is not going to give you what you need through study. How many of you learned that from school? You read the text, but you didn't study it. Test time came, you said, uh-oh, I don't remember this, and I don't remember that all of a sudden, right? Along the way. Well, anyway, secondly and very quickly here, selfishness is another hindrance to answered prayer. We touched on this, I believe, on Wednesday night, did we not? I think we did probably James chapter 4 about our prayer time. Because we're also in Psalm 47. We just finished that up. But it says in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive it not, because ye ask what? Amiss. That ye might what? Consume it upon your lust. Lord, I need a Cadillac. Oh, God, what do you need a Cadillac for? Okay, well, how about a Lamborghini? That would really be nice. What do you need a Lamborghini for? You say, well, that's a little bit ridiculous, preacher. Well, you know what? Sometimes we pray that way. In fact, it wasn't too long. I don't know if I was with Mike at that time, and Mike and I had shared the gospel. And by the way, I meant to say something about that, too, for those who weren't here. I think I shared it Wednesday night. One of the great thrills of our trip to Israel was on Mount Nebo, where God took up Moses to show Moses all the promised land, the land of milk and honey, that Brother August Rosado was reading from the text where Moses was up there and all that went on. And there was a couple of young men standing off to the side there, and they didn't, at least the one was really interested in what Brother Rosado had to say. And we kind of disbanded to kind of walk around up on Mount Nebo and see all the other things that were up there as well. And this young man came kind of trotting up alongside of us there and says, can I ask you a question? And we said, yeah. And he said, I found pretty interesting what that man had to say there. And we said, he asked if we were Americans. We said, yeah, we were Americans and so on. And I asked him, I found out, and I said, well, yeah, it was very interesting, wasn't it? I said, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you're going home in heaven? And he said, no, he didn't know. He said his mom was a Christian, but that he himself, he didn't know where he'd go to eternity. And so Peg and I both, and because Peg chimed right in there, and she said, someone's praying for you right now. Probably maybe it was his mom was praying for him, because, here we are, halfway around the other side of the world, on Mount Nebo, looking out over the promised land there, and giving the gospel to this young man on the top of Mount Nebo, and that it wasn't just I don't believe in coincidences for Christians. I don't believe in luck, good or bad, for Christians. Amen? Dismiss it from your vocabulary. And so we gave him the gospel there, and he didn't seem like he was ready to make that commitment at that particular point, so I just simply asked him, I said, do you mind if we pray for you right now? And he said, yes. And so we prayed that his eyes would be open, and he would receive the gospel. And he was very pleased. He actually went back. He did talk to Brother Rosado, but Brother Rosado said, no, he didn't get saved there, talking with him either there. But the thrill of being on Mount Nebo, to be able to share the gospel. How cool is that? That's pretty cool stuff. Amen? So anyway, get back on track here again real quick here. I'm not sure how I get off on the beaten path, but I do. Okay. So it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, selfishness there. We're praying for things that we want. Do you pray according to God's will? You say, well, I don't know what God's will is. Do you ask and pray that God would make his will known? Much of our prayer time is, Lord, I need, and we let it be known to God. But all of us who have been or our parents know that there are times when we know it's best to say no to our children. Amen. If you're a parent, you can't say no to your children, then you're going to have some real serious problems when they get to be teenagers, or when they get to be young adults. If you can't say no, you're going to have some serious problems. So not because we are by nature mean-spirited. Now that's, you're so mean. You're just so mean-spirited to me. You look at him and say, no, it's because I love you. I'm saying no. Because of God. Anybody want to challenge God? Call him mean-spirited? I don't want you standing next to me if you're going to do that. But you get the idea here, and that is that God sometimes will say no because it's in our best interest. But we say no because love compels us to say no, because we realize it isn't in their best interest, whatever it might be. So getting to know God and getting to know His Word along with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we find that we can have a spiritual sense about what we are praying or about to pray for. We can have that sense because the closer you get to God, you begin to understand God's will and God's purpose. And when you begin to understand what God's will and God's purpose is for your life, then you can pray accordingly. And it doesn't seem to be so introverted. Though James mentions, when we want something, not because it actually has any value to it spiritually, but we want it simply for the sake of wanting it. I want this job, or I want that job, or I want this promotion, or I want this pay raise, and I want to live in this house, I want to live in this neighborhood, or whatever it is that we want ourselves, because that job promotion means more money. Or a move means that I'll have a better position. Well, as James mentions it, he says we're trying to consume these things up on our own lust for our own reasons, but we want it simply for the sake of wanting it. This could be a job or a job promotion that would negatively impact us spiritually, and God says no. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, pray for me because I have an opportunity there, and if I get this promotion, I'll get a pay raise, I'll have more money for the family, but it means I won't be able to come on church on Sunday." And I looked at myself, "I'm not praying for you." What? Why would you want a pay raise so you can keep your family from not coming to church? Well, you can't set an example and not come to church. I don't believe God answers that kind of prayer. The devil will make it possible. He'll do everything in his power to get you that job and get you that promotion if that's the way you're going to think about it. It may be a move in which we have not vetted for a Bible-believing church in that area. "Oh, well, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to get a good job out that way. Is it a good fundamental church?" I don't really know. Wouldn't you want to know that before you actually get out there? That you find a good, solid, fundamental Bible-believing church? Oh, there's churches everywhere. Let's face it, they're not all fundamental. They don't all believe that the Word of God is the infallibly preserved Word of God and the final authority. Folks, do we understand that when we say that this is the final authority in all matters of life and faith? I want you to grasp that concept. It's the final authority. That means that this is not a book of suggestions. It's not a book that we can take lightly. It's a book that we got to get into and say, "If God said it, that settles it." But you know, we're ignorant of the Word of God, and because we're ignorant of the Word of God, we make choices, we make decisions. Oh boy, that they come back to haunt us. And so, when we believe that something is the final authority, then that means that we can't reason it away. We have to have faith and trust that when God said it, that's settled, that He has a reason, He has a purpose. Whether you and I understand, it's irrelevant. In time, we will, but for the moment, it may not be. Now, I've known a few people who have gone and said, "You know, I was going to take a job somewhere, and I'll be honest with you, I couldn't find a Bible-believing church in the area that I really felt comfortable with." It may be a business venture with an unsafe person. I had a young man who I actually didn't do the wedding. I did the counseling, but I think Brother Jim Smith did the wedding for Eric and Nancy. And during that time frame, I'm always preaching about being unequal yoked together when it comes into marriages and marriage relationships and even real relationships and friendships, not becoming contractually involved with somebody who is not saved. And they came back, Eric and Nancy came back, and actually, he came back on business. And we were talking, and he said, "You know, Pastor, I should have listened." I said, "I wish I had a dollar bill for every time I heard that. I wish I had a dollar for every time I didn't listen to the Word of God. I'd be rich too, unfortunately." But he said, "I went into business with two other guys who were not Christians." And he said, "I lost everything. They got everything." He said, "I should have listened." But that stuck out. He learned a lesson the hard way. So it may seem like a good thing, but then the Bible says to not be unequal yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do that. Don't get married to an unsaved individual. Don't go into business with an unsaved individual. Don't get involved in any kind of a partnership with an unsaved individual. It's probably not going to go well. But then it may be a secular college that God knows will destroy your fellowship with him. I don't know of too many Christians who have gone off to a secular. I know of some. Yes, I do. But I also know of many others who have gone off into a secular college who have come out atheists. They get spiritually beat up on the campus and in the classroom. So folks, when the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable and we persist, we're determined that we're going to have it our way, God will sometimes just step back and allow you or me to learn the hard way. You know, I'm one of those hard-headed knuckleheads that has to learn things the hard way sometimes. Now, there's not much left up there that has been tenderized over the years, so I'm getting to that point where it's working. It's beginning to work out a little bit better. But spiritual maturity is when we ask God according to God's will and not our will, and determine that God see it our way. And when God manifests his will, we accept it with grateful hearts and not disappointing hearts. Well, I had really wished that God had seen it my way. Well, be thankful he didn't. Because we have no idea what the disaster might have been, or how adverse it may have turned out for you. I mean, God does know what he's doing, amen? If he knows that tomorrow's, and he knows the next week's, and the next month's, and he knows the next year's, God knows. Can we at least give him that much credit? I mean, if you can build a heavens and the earth and galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies, you don't think he can't handle your problems? So being in God's will means praying for his will to be realized in our lives. Spiritual maturity is leaving the outcome to his wisdom. Got it? That's what prayer is. Prayer is leaving it to God's will. Very quickly. Yeah, we have 6 minutes here. So turn up your hearing speed. We'll get through. Number three, sin is a real hindrance to answered prayer. And you probably think to yourself, well, duh. I mean, who doesn't know that? Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59. It was also back there in Psalm 66, if you want to look that up. But in Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah is preaching to a backslidden nation of Israel. And they are not doing very well at putting two and two together and coming up with four. So God gets very blunt, as he has to do with some of us, even in our Bible reading and our devotional time. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." So there's nothing that God cannot do. Neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But, don't you just love it when God puts a but in there? "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Well, preacher, that must be some horrible, terrible sins. Iniquity is just sin. Disobedience to God is sin. When you and I choose to disobey God, it doesn't have to be a great matter, just simple things. If you have something that's in the imperative, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided in word of truth. The word study is what? My favorite word that Steve picked up on that first Wednesday I couldn't make it to church. as the pastor would say, the imperative. Something, when it's in the imperative, God says, this is so important, you really can't do without it. Gets to that extreme. He says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That's when you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. In times like these, the last thing that any believer needs is to have God go silent. But God does not fool around, nor does he take sin lightly. He is a God of a second chance, and I thank God he is a God of a second chance. I remember my backslidden days, and they were woeful. I cannot believe as I look back that I could have been so foolish and so stupid. But I was. He's a God of second chances. But folks, we can't live a worldly life entangled with the world, its philosophies, its ideologies, its greed and creeds and its nonsense of thumbing its nose at God and expect God to treat us any differently just because we go to church or we read our Bibles occasionally or drop a dollar or two in the offering plate. That's not going to cut it. I mean, goodness, you wouldn't send someone off to join the military and send them off to boot camp there and have it just be a 5-6 weeks of a picnic. You're going to send those guys over into a war zone over there. You're going to have those guys protect you. They may know how to make a good sandwich, but they wouldn't know how to fire a rifle. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says this, where we were earlier. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard it. So if you know that there is something wrong in your personal life, there is something wrong in your marriage, there is something wrong in your family life, and you don't deal with it, God said, I'm not hearing you until you get it right. God is listening for that prayer. Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have done wrong. Lord, forgive me because I haven't been paying attention or I have been willfully disobedient. See, those are some of the things that God wants to hear from us. And then the channel is opened. And we can move in and we can have that boldness because we know that God says, I will hear because of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to the believer. So keeping our hearts in the right place with God is so very important to having God's ear when we pray. How many of you want to have God's ear when you pray? Well, then you're going to have to do it the way God says you have to do it. I mean, there's no way. Why do we try to circumvent everything? Why do we try to build a bridge over it when God says, no, this is the way? I mean, that's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the last thing we need to do in an urgent moment is to be spending time getting our hearts right so that we can boldly come before His throne. David penned these verses because he had experienced a period in his life in which he knew God wasn't listening to him. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lied. He deceived. He tried to cover up by pretending everything was normal. He probably went to church like he had gone to the temple or synagogue, like he had always done in the past. And the truth of the matter is that he had sin in his heart. He knew he had committed adultery. He lied. He deceived. And he committed murder by proxy. And we have no indication that he confessed his sin until finally God sent Nathan and said, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned. That began to open the channel. But he had that almost an entire year where God wasn't listening. And he knew God wasn't listening to him. He had to have a tremendous sense of emptiness. And so when the child is finally born and the child is sick unto death there, he's on his face on the earth and he's begging God to save the child's life. God's not listening. Sin is very destructive. Psalm 139. I couldn't deal with this without touching on Psalm 139. And so I believe this was a psalm that David would have written afterward. I don't know if he would have written it in the wilderness of En-Gedi or not, but it would have been after that. But Psalm 139, I'll get there in just a minute. There's too many psalms. But the last part of that simply says this here, as David speaks, he says, search me, O God, search me. When's the last time you asked God to search you? Lord, search my heart. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He said, Lord, I might be missing something, and I don't want anything to be resident there that's going to harm my relationship, or it's going to harm my fellowship, rather, or to keep my prayers from being unanswered. So he says, try me and know my heart, and see if there be any what? Wicked way in me. Now, again, wickedness is just simple disobedience to God. It didn't have to be murder or rape or anything of that nature. I mean, David had committed adultery and certainly he had committed murder. But he said, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want to walk the path of righteousness. I want to walk the path that is right, that keeps our fellowship close and near. See, David wanted to make sure that he was never again caught flat-footed, but that his heart was always ready and fit for the intimacy of prayer. Please do not approach me and ask me to pray for you because you're not willing to walk the walk that you believe that I have with God. Kind of hypocrisy, don't you think? People come to me and say, well, but Pastor, preacher, I know you're closer to God than I am. Get closer. God wants you to be as close to Him as He wants me to be to Him. Amen. Now, God had told us that we need to enlist others that come to me and say, Pastor, I'm praying with God. Can we pray together on this thing here? But don't come using where you are in your relationship with God compared to where I am. Where you think I am, you can be. Or where I am, where you think I am is where you should be as well. Amen. It's that simple. I mean, it's not rocket science. And together, we can be ready to pray with power according to the will of God. So in closing here, Study the Word of God so you can develop a greater deal of faith in God and eradicate that wicked heart of unbelief. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Study to learn and to do the will of God so that as we pray, we realize that God's will is more important and valuable than our wants and our desires. What a difference when we begin to pray according to God's will, not my wants, not my desires. Study so that we will see the value in keeping our heart fresh, clean, and free from willful sin in our lives. And then lastly, God wants to lead us in the way everlasting. God wants to answer our prayers, and He has given us His written word so that we can discover the lifestyle that gets those prayers answered. Amen? Amen. Right now, if you're unsaved this morning, God's listening for your prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that You died, You gave Your life for me. I'm accepting You as my personal Lord and Savior. That prayer He really hears from the sinners. For you and I, He may be simply that, Lord, I'm backslidden, and I need to get right. I want to get that relationship and that fellowship back where it should be. Amen? Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together, gathered around Your throne of grace. Lord, how precious is Your word, and how challenging and how life-changing Your word is. And Lord, as we look at this aspect of the prayer life of the believer, and we're going to deal with others that I'm sure we're probably going to surprise some folks that would be a hindrance to prayer. But Lord, as we look at these, whether it's from this pulpit or any pulpit in America that claims to preach the Word of God, and any parishioner who is gathered, whether at home or whether they're gathered here in the sanctuary this morning, that Lord, if we're going to have a real relationship through prayer, then Lord, we're going to have a real relationship in our daily walk. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to meditate. We're going to have to grow. And Lord, I don't know why that seems so difficult and so challenging to us when it should be very natural to a child of God. Husbands talk to wives and wives talk to husbands. That's natural. And Lord, as the children of your children of faith, and Lord, why is it not natural for us to talk or to learn all that we can learn of You? And Lord, so I challenge each of us from the pulpit to the pew and from the pew to the home this day that we would make that commitment, that it would become the desire of our heart this morning that we would study in the Word of God so that we can increase our faith. As we increase our faith, we will decrease our unbelief. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning. And I'd ask you today, as a child of God, where are you in your faith? If God could somehow put a faith meter on top of us and as we prayed, we could look at it and see, are we wavering in our prayers? Do we have doubts as we pray that God would hear or that God would answer or even that God would care? The Bible says that we're to cast all that care on Him because He cares for us. He careth for you. Preacher, I want a stronger prayer life. Preacher, I want to tell the Lord this morning, I want to spend more time in the Word of God. I want to spend more time studying and meditating so that I can increase my faith. Young people, you're living in some very trying times. The Word of God is one of the best places you can be growing in faith along the way. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I want my faith to increase, and I know what that means. I know it means it's going to, I know it's going to have to take for me to get to that particular point. And by the grace of God, I'm going to walk out of here today committed to God to become a better prayer warrior through an increase of faith. Maybe this morning you're saying, Preacher, I don't even know if I've got a home in heaven. I'll be honest, within God's listening for that prayer that says, Lord, come into my heart. Lord, save me. You promised You would. And I believe that You're going to do just that. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. At home, you can make the same choice. You make the same decisions right there at home, as well as those who have made them here in the sanctuary today. But preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity. And I'd like to get it straightened out. I'd like to get it solved and settled once and for all. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? Well, Father, we thank You for Your presence. And we thank You for Your word. Lord, we could make this a social gospel, a social message, and a social church. But Lord, that's not our purpose. That's not the function. It's not the function of Your word. It's not the purpose of Your word. Lord, it's not Your purpose for Your call in my life. But to preach the word without error. To preach it as it is. Not as I'd like it to be, but as it is. And that we would respond to it as it is and as You would have us to. Father, thank You for those who indicated this morning that they want this deeper ongoing relationship and prayer time with You, and that, Lord, You'll you'll grant that this morning. Well, I can't help but believe this morning that that's something that you want for all of us. Now, Lord, we pray that also the Holy Spirit would challenge us and encourage us each and every day to make good on that challenge, to spend that time studying and meditating in the Word of God. So many distractions out there, and Lord, we follow those distractions and we wonder why it seems like we're falling apart. Well, Lord, help us to get back to the fundamentals of the faith, and we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, as we break for assembly downstairs for some lunch, we pray that you'll bless that food. But, Father, again, bless the message here today. And, Father, we pray that you dismiss us with your blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, I thought we were going to have filled up with cheesesteak sandwiches, but we had some ham that we've cut up, and we had